The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the familiar account of what is often called the Annunciation, the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary that she would become the mother of Jesus, the Savior of the world. There are many things that we could stop and talk about, but this morning I want us to focus upon the message of the angel itself. What did Gabriel say to Mary? Let's begin with the context and the flow of the story. Luke is writing what we now call a gospel. That is a book of good news for God's people. It's a well-researched narrative about the things that Jesus said and did. It's written to help us all to be certain of that good news of who Jesus Christ is. Matthew, Mark, and John all wrote gospels, and so we call this one the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke begins with two birth announcements. Last Sunday, we looked at the first of these birth announcements, the one about John the Baptist that was spoken to his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. This morning, we'll look at the second, the one that we have just read, that is about the birth of Jesus. The two are closely connected. Right at the beginning of this story, there's a notation about the time, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. It's been half a year. It has been 6 months since the angel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. There's also a notation about the place. It's a city of Galilee. And the city is called Nazareth. It seems like there's something in Isaiah about a light that is coming to shine in the darkness in the land of Galilee. The second birth announcement comes by way of the same messenger. It's an angel. It's the angel Gabriel. We're finally told his name in this account. Same angel that appeared to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel, and again we see that the angel is coming not on his own initiative, but speaking on behalf of God as a messenger from God. Verse 19, he identified himself to Zechariah, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." And then now, again in verse 26, we are told that Gabriel was sent from God. After so many silent years, with the closing of the Old Testament, 400 silent years, once again, we see that a door in heaven has been thrown open, and God is once again sending messengers with a word for those who live on earth. Luke describes the one to whom this message is addressed in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She's a virgin. Luke says it twice, and so it must be something that he really wants us to hear. She's a young lady. She is not married, but she is engaged to be married. She has never been intimate with a man. She is a virgin, and she will say it again to the angel in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Literally, "I've never known a man. I've never had intimate relations with a man." And again, it seems like there's something in Isaiah about a sign that would be given of a virgin who would bear a child and would be called Emmanuel, meaning something like God with us. Luke holds back the girl's name for the very last, just for emphasis. And her name was Mary. Luke now tells us about the angel's visit, the angel Gabriel that is sent from God, verse 28. "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Now, why is Mary troubled? Well, apart from the fact that this is an angel that has just come down from heaven, the angel is saying, using some pretty strong language here, "O favored one." And she's thinking, "Me? O favored one." It's the New Testament word for grace. But it's a feminine, perfect, passive participle. Grammar lesson this morning. It's feminine because it's being addressed to Mary. It's in the perfect tense. What the angel is saying is that Mary has been shown grace in the past, but is even now full of grace. And it's passive because this is not something that Mary has done in order to merit or earn a gift or a grace from God. It is something that he has freely poured out in her. And again, she is thinking, "Are you serious? You know, I'm just a teenager. You know, what can this mean? O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she's thinking, "Well, the Lord is always with me. So what special is being said here? Why does an angel have to come from heaven to tell me that the Lord is with me?" She's troubled by all of this. She's perplexed. She's confused, even disturbed. But she doesn't say anything out loud. Inside, she's turning this thing over and over in her mind. She is tossing it about. She's trying to make sense of it. She's trying to discern, what does this greeting mean? What does all of this mean that the angel is saying to me? And this idea of thinking and turning things over in her mind seems to have been a habit with her. We find it again in chapter 2, verse 19, after the shepherds come and relay to Mary and to Joseph what they heard from the angels out in the field. We're told in verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's troubled. She's thinking about it. She's trying to put the pieces together. What could this possibly mean? And so the angel tries to put her at ease. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That's a word of comfort. Do not be afraid. And then there's that word of grace again. You have found favor. You have found grace. God has shown grace to you. The angel is saying, Mary, you're not in trouble. Don't be upset. It's not that you've done something wrong. In fact, you're going to be the mother of all that is right. But now, what's the angel's message to Mary? What is it that Gabriel says to Mary? And once again, what the angel says is the main part of the story. Even though we have these other details that are interesting, it's what the angel says that you and I are supposed to particularly be listening for. We know this, by the way, that Luke tells the story. The story is framed by Luke's mention of the angel. It begins by telling us that an angel is sent from God to Mary, and then the story is going to end with the angel departing and leaving Mary. The story is framed by Luke's mention of Elizabeth conceiving a child and using this key word. Elizabeth becomes pregnant, verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. This then becomes part of the present story, verse 36. The angel says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived." And then right in the middle, Luke uses the same word about Mary, verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive." And so all of this invites us to listen, to pay attention to what Gabriel is saying to Mary. The angel tells us, tells Mary and tells us three astounding truths about her son. The first thing that he says is that we have a Savior who is the Son of God. You and I have a Savior who is indeed, in fact, the Son of God. Verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." He's saying, Mary, you will conceive in your womb. This will be your son. This will be your child. This is your flesh and blood. But at the same time, this child is going to be the Son of the Most High in heaven. How can this be? A true human child born of Mary and yet be the Son of God. One person, but two natures. How can this be? Mary wants to know. She asks the angel, how can this be? How is this going to work? And the angel will reply. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The more that I read the Bible, the more I am struck with how easily the characters in the Bible and the writers of the Bible speak of one God in three persons. You don't find these long explanations about the Trinity. It just easily rolls off of their tongue. You can tell that that's what they're thinking when you read their prayers. when you listen into them praying, just how easily they are talking about one God who exists in three persons. The power of the Most High God in heaven, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the child will be called the Son of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No one has ever been able to explain this, but no one can afford to deny it. It's not just a doctrine of Christian faith. It is reality. It is who God really is. God reveals himself. He's telling us. God does not lie. He cannot lie. And so he reveals himself as one God that exists in three persons. That's who God really is. And so we're not just talking about how we're going to think about God or what we're going to attribute to God. This is God's own revelation as to who he is. The church has always recognized this. We confessed it this morning in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The Nicene Creed, one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. The Roman Catholic Church has always treasured this truth, and the Reformers found nothing to disagree with. They agreed that this was revealed in Scripture. Lutherans, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Baptists all agree, one God, three persons. And all of this wrapped up in one package, the Trinity. All of these truths about Jesus Christ are wrapped up in this thought about the Trinity. So the whole idea of the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the two natures of Christ are part of a package when we talk about the Trinity, one God, three persons. If Jesus is not a real man, he's not one of us, and so he's no use. If he's not God, he's not the Son of the Most High. He can't help us. He's as bad off as the rest of us. But the angel Gabriel, sent from heaven, says to us that this Jesus who comes to save us is not just a great leader, not just a great teacher. He is, in reality, the Son, the eternal Son of God. The second thing that the angel says is that we have a Savior who is the Son of David. Again, verse 32, he will be great, will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will be adopted, he will be raised by Joseph, who is of the line of David. Luke makes that point in verse 27, that the angel came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David. Now, what's David got to do with anything? I mean, why bring up David? Who is David? Little boy who took five smooth stones, went out, threw one, and hit Goliath in the head with it, killed him. A man who wrote psalms, played the harp, he was hounded by King Saul, got involved with Bathsheba. Things went downhill pretty fast after that, as they usually do. What's up with being the son of David? There's a promise that is buried deep in the Old Testament that God's people have always held on to as they were thinking about the Messiah and the one who would come to set sinners free. And it's found in 2 Samuel and chapter 7. I want to read some of this chapter. It's a fascinating chapter. You really get, you come away with the thought God's really got a sense of humor, the way that he is talking to David. Because in this chapter, they're using the word house two different ways. And it's a play on words, and God is turning that word and using it to give David a very precious promise. 2 Samuel 7, it begins with, when the king, that is David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." David is thinking, you know, this isn't right. I'm living in this nice house with this nice cedar paneling and everything, and God has to live out there in a little tent. You know, the ark is in a tent. It's not a permanent structure. And there's a vision that comes at night to Nathan, and Nathan is told to go to David and basically tell him, don't build me a house. What I'm going to do is build you a house. You know, I don't live in houses. I don't need a house, but I'm going to build you a house. Verse 8, God says, "Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The one who is coming after David, the son of David, the one coming to set God's people free, will be the head of God's house, the church. He will have a house. He will have a people. He will have descendants. And David will be the son of David will be the head of that house. And we find that faith expressed all through the Bible, but certainly here in the Gospel of Luke. For instance, Zechariah, after the birth of John, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 68, Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Chapter 2, verse 4, Luke tells us that Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Verse 11, the angels that come to the shepherd, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The genealogy of Jesus that Luke includes, strangely, in chapter 3 and not in chapter 1, but in that genealogy it is noted that David is in that line, and this is the one from whom Jesus is born. Everybody expected that when the Son of David showed up, there would be salvation. There would be blessing for God's people. And just one example in Luke 18, verse 35, Jesus drew near to Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired, "What does this mean?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The angel Gabriel, sent from heaven, says that Jesus is that promised Son of David who will cause us to experience God's mercy. Son of God, Son of David, and then thirdly, we have a Savior who is the King of Kings. Verse 32, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You hear the string of words? Throne, reign, kingdom. A throne, all authority has been given to him. A reign, he is actively ruling, reigning, guarding, and keeping us in the freedom that he has won for us. And a kingdom, he has a people, he has a house, a people who are his. He loves them and takes care of them and will never give up on them. His kingdom will have no end. And the angel Gabriel, sent from heaven, says, Jesus, our Savior, is this King of Kings. Now, what about our response? I mean, you remember Zechariah's response last week that we read? He stumbled at the word when the angel came and said, you're going to have a son, you're old, your wife is barren. And Zechariah heard that, and he didn't respond in faith, but he responded along the lines of reason. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife has advanced in years. And we noted last Sunday that this is something that is said by a believer. This man is justified by grace alone, through faith alone. He is right with God. He is walking blamelessly. He's doing everything that God tells him to do. But here we find that he stumbles, often as we do when we come across some great promise in God's word. We will stumble and begin to think, I don't know if that's really going to happen. It doesn't even appear that Zechariah gave it much thought. He just blurts it out. You know, I'm too old for this. My wife is too old. We've never had children. It's just not possible. I don't believe this is going to happen. And the angel struck him mute until the child was born. Mary's response is a polar opposite. It is the exact opposite. Verse 38. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Gabriel says, Mary, just look at what God can do. Verse 36, behold your relative Elizabeth in her old age. She's conceived a son, and she's in her sixth month. This is a healthy pregnancy. She who was once called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary, who's been listening and turning these things over in her mind, then says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What a beautiful response on the part of a believer. In the face of what is troubling and perplexing and confusing and even disturbing about life, this life, your failures, your sin, your circumstances, to recall your fundamental identity. I am the servant of the Lord. That's who I am. And that's what Mary is doing here. She is reminding herself of her identity and even more her solidarity with Jesus Christ. I am the servant of the Lord. Whatever lies ahead, whatever tomorrow brings, whatever challenge life may bring, I belong to him. I am his servant. And then she opens her heart to everything that God has for her. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever it is that you have for me, I don't understand it. Whatever it is, whatever you have for me to do, to have, to experience, not my will, but your will be done on earth and in me. Whatever it is, open your heart to all that God has for you. And then she finds in God a resting place. Let it be to me according to what? Your word. What Mary has heard Gabriel say, she knows, in fact, is God's word. And she finds a resting place in God's word and God's promises. Take refuge in the promises found in God's word. Choose to believe everything that God says. Choose to live by faith in the word of Christ. Embrace everything that God says about his son in his word, that he is the Son of God, Son of David, King of Kings. And so let God's word erase all of your fears and quiet all of your anxieties, for there is nothing that is impossible with God. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Thank you.